2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. Paul here is writing, obviously, to Timothy, and he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who is ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace." Be with you. Words we're looking at tonight. Father, we believe, as Paul wrote, that all scripture is God-breathed. And so, Lord, there is purpose even to these last closing thoughts of Paul's. Thoughts that were in Paul's mind, but, Lord, have come from you. And so we pray, God, please minister your word, this letter, to each of us here tonight. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we spent our study looking at Demas the deserter and how, because Paul had felt his desertion so keenly, so personally, he longed to see his dear friend Timothy again. "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." And so I want to finish this last letter of Paul's this evening. And the first thing to notice is what Paul wants Timothy to bring with him. Actually, there are four things he mentions. First of all, there's Mark, or John Mark, his full name. We looked at him last, him with you, for he was very useful to me for ministry. And that's wonderful for Paul to say that in his last letter. It's wonderful for two reasons. The first reason we looked at last time, at how Paul's view of Mark had changed from him not wanting Mark with them. In Acts 15:38, you read, "Paul did not think it wise to take Mark on their new missionary journey because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work." But now time has changed John Mark, and time has changed Paul as well. And now Mark has proven himself a reliable and useful worker. But also notice how Paul here still wants to minister. Even though he's still in prison, he's facing execution, Paul still wants to do what Christ called him to do. He's still wanting to minister God's word wherever and however he can. It seems that nothing can stop this man of God from ministering the word of God What a challenge that is to us then in this period of lockdown, where we feel constrained, we feel we are, aren't we, restricted, and yet what ministries can we still be doing? Have we got that mindset for ongoing ministry that Paul clearly had in wanting John Mark there to continue the ministry even there in Rome? The second thing Paul wants Timothy to bring with him is his cloak. He wants Timothy, verse 21, to get it to him before winter. Ships wouldn't normally go out during the winter season, so if Timothy waits too long, he'll miss his opportunity to travel. And Paul needs warming, so bring the cloak and bring it soon, Timothy. The third thing he wants are his books. I wonder what the Apostle Paul read. When you read Acts, you find him referring to Athenian poets in Acts chapter 17, 28. In Titus 1, verse 12, he refers to another poet. So one could therefore argue the Apostle Paul liked to read poetry. He read books. I wonder, what are you reading these days? What are you reading? We are blessed with so many great books in the English language, both theological books. And if you remember that all truth is God's truth, then non-theological books, some those good books, are also worth reading as well. What are you reading? There really is no excuse if we're not reading at least one other book than the Bible. So Paul wanted his books, and fourthly, he wanted Timothy to bring his parchments, also the books, and above all, he says, the parchments. So even more important than his cloak to keep him warm, he wanted what was most likely portions of scripture. He wanted what would enable him to keep reading and keep studying. So these four things that Paul wants, they give us an insight. Of God's word, but can you see here also how he's just man, very human, like you and I? I'm feeling, so please come see me. I'm old, give me my cloak. I'm bored, Timothy, bring me my books and my parchments. Jim Tyndale was in Belgium in 1534, not long before he was burnt to death at the stake for translating the Bible into English. He wrote to the local magistrate, the person in charge of his imprisonment, and he said, "My cap, I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak, for the cloak I have is very thin. He has a woolen shirt of mine, if he will send it. But most of all," he wrote, "my Hebrew Bible, grammar, and vocabulary, that I may spend my time in that pursuit." Makes me think of that desert island question that people are asked on the radio. What would I bring with me if I knew I was going to be somewhere alone? Because what I would bring with me, what I would reach for, reveals something of me. It reveals the kind of character I have as a Christian. Would we be able to pick up those books, that book even, just one, that we're currently reading? Would we be able to keep reading, keep studying God's word as we were already doing? Before we find ourselves having to choose what. And I have a word with Sarah Aiken. She's our church librarian. I'm sure she'll be able to recommend something to you to get you started reading. But please, if you're not already, start reading books. and take advantage of all those many books, those friends that God has blessed us with to help us understand him more and more. The second thing to notice from Paul's closing sentences is the amount of opposition he faced. He tells Timothy to collect his cloaks and things from Carpus in Troas. But why would Paul have left them there if they were so precious to him? There's always a danger of speculating, but a lot of commentators do speculate that Paul may well have been arrested in Troas, and hence he had to leave his possessions there with someone else. Apparently, too, there's evidence of a guild of coppersmiths having existed in Troas. And so, since Paul, if you're following in your Bible, since Paul mentions Alexander the coppersmith doing him great harm immediately after mentioning his cloak and so forth in Troas, you can see how some believe it was an Alexander in Troas who had the big hand in Paul's arrest there. We can't be dogmatic, certainly not, about these things, but since Timothy will have to call at Troas to collect Paul's things, Paul warns Timothy, beware of Alexander, who opposed our message. Beware of him yourself, he says. Taught his disciples in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So think about that. Even though Paul was willing to come all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some, for someone like Alexander, a proverbial pig or dog, in so thoroughly opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was content to leave Alexander with the Lord. And the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I think what stands out to me the most from that, in those verses related to Alexander, is Paul's willingness to identify troublemakers to other Christians. Paul seems much more concerned for Timothy's well-being than Alexander's. Someone more sensitive might have said, well, let's give Alexander another chance. And certainly Paul was someone who, like at the end of chapter 2, he encourages us to correct our opponents with gentleness, because in the hope of seeing them repent and come to faith in Christ. But not persistent, truth-opposing troublemakers. Rather, we're to avoid them and to warn others of them. And so that's something that we mustn't shy away from as a church in a city of several gospel churches, but in us contacting other gospel churches in our area and warning them, if Mr. So-and-so turns up, then to be aware of Mr. So-and-so, because when he was with us, he was difficult. He caused a great deal of trouble for us. If he did that with us, then he'll do so probably with you as well. A third thing to note in what Timothy closes with is how he suffered from a lack of support from the Christians there in Rome. You see there in verse 16, how Paul's first defense when he faced his sort of preliminary investigation before his actual trial, at that first investigation, when he could have brought somebody in with him to act as his advocate on his behalf, or even just someone to stand by him, to be there with him and encourage him, he says, all deserted me. Notice that's the same word he used for Demas back in verse 10. They all deserted him. They either couldn't support him or they wouldn't support him. But he does imply it's the latter. May it not be charged against them. So who's he referring to who didn't support him? It's probably the local church there in Rome, the Christians, those he had written to however many years beforehand when he wrote that epistle to the Romans, those who had welcomed him the first time, or rather the last time, he had been brought to Rome in Acts 28, verse 15. Then they had come out of the city to welcome him. But things have changed since then. Persecution has increased for Christians since then. And so now to stand with Paul would have meant associating with him and with what Paul stood for. And doing that might land you in prison alongside Paul. So maybe the Christians there rationalized their conclusion. They had come up with rational and probably reasonable reasons for staying away from Paul for the sake of the church, for the sake of continuing their ministry there in Rome. But Paul needed someone. He needed someone beside him. And thankfully, though, whilst they all deserted him, whilst they all had forsaken him, the Lord hadn't. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That's a wonderful phrase that Paul brings up now and again. The Lord stood by him and strengthened him, just as he had done in Corinth, Acts 18, verse 9. Just as he had done in Jerusalem when Paul was arrested there, Acts 23, verse 11. And again, just as he had done when Paul was on board a ship in that terrible storm, Acts 27, 23. The Lord had come to him and strengthened him. I wonder, how can we help those like Paul in situations where they feel forsaken? When you read those accounts in Barnabas Fund of Christians who have been imprisoned in Pakistan, there's a couple that have been imprisoned because under the blasphemy law, and they've been imprisoned now for 6 years. And they haven't come to trial yet because every time they have been brought to the courthouse, their trial has been adjourned for another time. Waiting for 6 years, they must feel forgotten. They must feel as if the rest of the world has moved on, and here they are still suspended in that prison cell. How can we help them? Hebrews 13, verse 3 tells us, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember them. In other words, don't allow the great liberties and freedoms that we have and enjoy here in the West to cause you to forget them. And often they are there in the East. Even tonight, think of it, even tonight, as we enjoy this time, there you are, sat at home in your settee, in your cozy chair. Even tonight, there are brothers and sisters somewhere suffering. Why? Because they believe exactly the same that you and I believe. And they need our help. How can we help them? We'll pray for them. Get your name down on a prayer list. Contact Barnabas Fund. They'll send you their monthly prayer guide. It's great. I use it most mornings, if not every single morning. Get on their list. Get on Open Doors prayer list as well. You can write to some of these people as well on the website, especially with Open Doors. You can write through them and they'll make sure that your letter gets to these people. And you can represent them. You can be, yeah, as it were, an advocate here on their behalf. I wrote to our government recently because of what I felt was terrible injustice in Ethiopia, where Christians were being murdered and the police were just standing by and watching this happen. And so I wrote to the government and they wrote back to me. And they were all equally concerned about what was happening there to Christians in Ethiopia. So represent them, your brothers and sisters. Pray to God as though all that can be done, only He can do it. And yet, what can you do as well? Because there are things that you can do to help your brothers and sisters, like Paul needed help there in that prison cell. In that horrible situation for Paul in Rome, he experienced that strengthening presence of what Christ promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And with God's strength then made perfect through Paul's weakness, Paul was enabled then to do again what he had been called to do. Verse 17, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Christ had enabled Paul to do what he had been sent to Rome to do. You remember what he said back in Acts chapter 20. It's about in Jerusalem, the Lord said to Paul, oh, you must testify also in Rome. So, for that reason, from the devil, had he been rescued from some satanic attack? Had he been rescued from Nero, the emperor? Had he been literally rescued from lions in an amphitheater? I take it to mean he had been spared from immediate execution for being a preacher of the gospel. Romans, you remember, couldn't be fed to lions, so it wouldn't be that. God had rescued him from that situation. But what he says here, I think, is a great encouragement to us when we feel overwhelmed by the situation, by the audience we find ourselves in. But we have an opportunity to do as Paul did. We have an opportunity to proclaim the message, to talk about Jesus. I don't know how you feel, but I often sort of clam up. I don't know what to say. And suddenly there's a panic attack, or my mind goes blank, and all of these sort of weird, horrible things happen to me. But to remember, as Paul says here, to know the Lord with us, the Lord standing by us, enabling us and using us and delivering us until we have served him in all that he wants us to do. And then either he moves us on to the next opportunity, or we reach the long plies here in verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That didn't mean that Paul was expecting to escape execution. Remember verse 6, he knew that the time of his departure had come. What he means in context here by every evil deed is that in order to gain his freedom, Paul could have denied Christ. Paul could have renounced his message and just retracted everything. Paul, as it were, could have done a Demas and, out of love for this present world, have deserted his calling. But no, the Lord rescued him from every evil deed and would continue to rescue him until he had entered Christ's eternal heavenly kingdom. And hence he closes with that, as it were, doxology: to him, to Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's to Christ the glory goes. In other words, whilst we admire this man, and we have, haven't we, as we've come through these two letters to Timothy, we've seen how great this apostle was. Whilst we wish we were more like him in so many ways, it wasn't Paul that made Paul such an admirable man. It was the Lord. It was God's grace. And therefore, all the glory then must go to the Lord, to Christ, and forever so. Amen. I wonder what Timothy would have thought of these closing verses. What would he have gotten out of them? I suppose he'd been encouraged. He would have been blessed to have heard again of Paul's love for him, Paul's ongoing interest in his ministry, Paul's ongoing prayers for him. That would have greatly encouraged Timothy, I'm sure. But there's also a real dose of realism in these verses, in reminding Timothy and us of the reality of what it means to be an ambassador for the Lord. There are sometimes difficult and uncomfortable and even painful consequences of that, of being a messenger for Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in our study of John, if the people oppose the Lord Jesus, then the people will oppose his disciples. And also what we see here in Paul is that Paul's faithfulness, that cloud of witnesses to spur us on, as in Hebrews 12, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, let's close our series and this sermon this evening, glancing just at those last names that Paul mentions in this last letter. Some of them are familiar to us. There's Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, that husband and wife team who had helped Paul so many times on his missionary journeys. They were now there, I presume, in Ephesus. They were helping Paul's friend Timothy. What a great example to Christian couples. What a great example to husband and wife serving the Lord together as a team. I always think of that when I think of those two names. And at times, yes, when Paul mentions them, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And then sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know why he changes the name round from who's first and who's second, but there they are working together side by side. And some had strengths where others maybe had weaknesses, but they balanced out, and together they were a great team in serving the Lord and helping those others who served the Lord. There's Onesiphorus, one Sipporus, if that's his name. I can never quite pronounce that, but he's that chap we looked at in chapter one, that remarkable man who often, we're told, refreshed Paul, that was never, ever put off by Paul's imprisonment. Then there's Erastus. He may well, if you read through the New Testament, he may well have been that city treasurer in Corinth mentioned in Romans 16, verse 23. Trophimus from Ephesus was a friend of Tychicus, Acts 20, verse 4. This was the man who Paul brought to Jerusalem with him in Acts 21, 29. He was the one that the Jews from Asia saw Paul with, and then assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple and then stirred up the riot. That's him. That's the man that Paul mentions here in this last letter. But Paul has left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Presumably, he's been unable to heal him. Why didn't Paul heal him? Why hadn't Paul healed him? We don't know, except to say that since it's the Lord ultimately who healed people through his apostles, then here in this instance with Trophimus, it was the Lord's will not to heal him. We know nothing about Eubulus or Pudens or Linus or Claudia. But there is this. For Timothy, Paul asks for the Lord's presence. The Lord be with your spirit. In other words, there may be times when you feel lonely, Timothy, when you feel like Elijah did, as though you're the only one left there. And maybe you'll especially feel it tonight. Timothy, when I by me and strengthened my spirit. So, Timothy, the Lord will be with you and strengthen your spirit when you need it the most. And then for the church at Ephesus, Paul asks for the Lord's grace. Grace be with you. Our English translations don't tell us this, but the you there is in the plural form. The plural form, which does suggest Paul is thinking of more than just Timothy, but the whole of the church. Grace be with you all, we might say. This is Paul's trademark finishing prayer in many of his letters, that the recipients would have more grace. Why? Well, because we need it. We need the grace of God. We need that grace we opened with singing of tonight. We need awakening grace. We need quickening grace. We need saving grace. We need keeping grace. We need persevering grace. We need the grace of God for us to live as Christians. To obey, we need the grace of God to finish this race as Christians. As Paul knew that grace of God himself, and as Timothy did, I'm sure, through his ministries, so may we know that grace of God in our day. Grace to carry on this work, this gospel work in our day, to the people around us there at Biker. John Wesley said this: God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. We don't know what exactly happened to Paul in the end. Church tradition tells us that eventually he was taken out of the city at Rome and beheaded. But he's with the Lord even tonight as we think of this. He's there with Timothy, with these names we've referred to tonight. And our call now is to carry on this work, using that same grace, persevering in the work that God has called us to. May he help us then to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have learnt in our study of these letters. We thank you again, Lord, for preserving them. And again, our prayer is, Lord, as Paul concluded, that you, even you, Lord, would be with our spirits, with each of us, strengthening us and enabling us to go on, to press on, to be faithful and fulfilling the work and the ministry you've called us to. And Lord, to give us the grace we need to do that. Please, Lord, will you answer that prayer even tonight? May we know your presence, your grace with each of us, Lord, with all of us, as a church at Biker. Hear us, we pray, gracious God, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.